I am pleasantly surprised to see how many people are here this morning after getting Clint's email that I was preaching. Maybe you didn't read his email. We know who doesn't now. Well, my name's Derek, and I don't normally do this. After this morning, you'll probably see why. When Clint asked me to preach, I said, sure. You give him a little break, which would be nice. And I really have two goals for this morning. One is that the Holy Spirit will just move in this place and speak to your hearts what he's wanting to communicate. The second goal of this morning is that no one falls asleep. So hopefully we can accomplish both of those. During Advent, which we just came out of, the Christmas season, we learned about four things, right? Hope, joy, peace, and love. We talked about the love that God has for us and that he so loved us that he sent his only son here to live on this earth, to teach us about the kingdom of God, to live a perfect life, to willingly sacrifice himself on the cross, to be beaten and bruised and bleed. Ultimately, he died as a perfect sacrifice for our sins so we don't have to. He went to the grave, as we sang about. He didn't stay there. On the third day, he came out. So that now we have life when we trust and believe in Jesus. And that's what we talked about during Advent, that love came down for us. So this morning, I'm going to talk about how that love for us should propel us forward to love others. Sometimes when we talk about loving others, it can be discouraging. We can feel like, oh, we're not doing enough. We're not being part of these certain things, or we're not inviting enough people over. And I hope this morning it's not discouraging to you. I hope that this morning that we can leave encouraged by seeing the words of Jesus, seeing the words of the Bible, to give us an assurance that God really loves us deeply. And again, that should compel us then to share that love with others. I'll be using some verses this morning. I feel really bad because I sent an email to CJ and it didn't go out. So she's done an awesome job this morning to compile some slides. Not everything is going to be on the screen. So I'm going to use some verses from the Bible, and I'm going to use some quotes from a guy named Bob Goff, who's an author. He's written several books. The one I'll be using today is called Everybody Always. And I promise I did not plagiarize the entire thing this morning. But let's jump in this morning. We're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 17, if you want to follow along. I'm going to be reading from the Message version most of the morning. So it'd be a slightly different translation than maybe most of you have. But if you have the Bible app, you can switch over to the Message. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Yeah, I'll give you a moment to get there. So 1 John, John is Jesus' disciple, and he's writing this letter to the church, to some Christians, who just need some encouragement. They need a reminder about who God is and who they are now in God. And so he's writing in here about love. And we get to chapter 4, and he's talking about how God is love. And in chapter 4, verse 17, he continues this thought. He says, God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us, so that we're free from worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love. Love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. We could probably spend several weeks on this passage. I'm going to try to condense some thoughts today in a few different things. First thing that jumps out at me is loving God and loving people. It's not mutually exclusive, right? John says, you got to love both. Loving God includes loving people. So we can't have one without the other. So the other thing that jumps out at me is that fear and love cannot coexist. It says there's no room in love for fear. In another translation, John says that fear punishes us. Obviously, that's not something God wants for us. So to live without fear. I'm going to read real quickly from Psalm 91. This stand is a little bit wobbly here. Psalm 91 is a great reminder of who God is and how he loves us. And I'll read just quickly. It's not on the screen. Psalm 91 says, you sit down at the high God's in the high God's presence. You spend the night in his shadow. And you can say this, God is my refuge. I trust in you and I'm safe. That's right. He rescues you from hidden traps, shields you from deadly hazards. His huge outstretched arms protect you. Under them, you're perfectly safe. His arms fend off all harm. Fear nothing, not wild wolves in the night, not flying arrows in the day, not disease that prowls through the darkness, not disaster that erupts at high noon. I want to start with these verses because, again, I want us to remember that God loves us and that we should have confidence in his love for us. And when we do that, then we can go love others well. I think one of the things that we can sometimes ask is, all right, these are great truths. Now what do we do, right? What do we do with this truth, this command? Who do we spend our time loving? So I'm going to spend some time on a few groups. I don't want to group people into, you know, I don't want to say, here's one group, here's another. That sounds weird, but it's the easiest way for me to move from one to the next. So I'm going to do that this morning. So who does God say that we should spend our time loving? I think there's three groups, at least. I'm going to spend time on three groups this morning. The first group is our community. So our church body, our families, the people that we're immediately in relationship with. You know, Jesus says this in John chapter 13, when he's talking to his disciples. He says, let me give you a new command, love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. It's not really overly complex. It just says love one another. And that by loving our community well, loving those around us well, that puts on display God's love for others to see, which is pretty cool, right? He's not saying that our intellect, our wise words, the hours of service we put in will get anyone's attention. But he's saying that simply loving one another gets people's attention. So how do we love one another well enough that the world notices? So Bob Goff gives this in his book, Everybody Always. Let's see if it's on here or not. If not, that's all right. He says, we're supposed to just love the people in front of us. We're the ones who tell them who they are. We don't need to spend as much time as we do telling people what we think about what they're doing. Loving people doesn't mean that we control their conduct. Loving people means caring without an agenda. So how do we love those around us? We love those who are right in front of us. We meet practical needs. We pray for them. We pray with them. We love without an agenda. So the first group of folks that we can spend our time loving are those right in front of us, our community, our family, our friends, our neighbors. The second group that I think Jesus talks about a lot, and Jesus spent a lot of time with when he was around here on earth, are those on the margins, the vulnerable, the widows, the orphans. A lot of times it seems easiest, the easiest way to love those who are most vulnerable is through practical action, serving a meal, donating our clothes, financially supporting organizations that serve communities and needs, etc. In fact, Jesus does say something about this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 through 40. And again, this isn't going to be on the screen. If you want to go over there, that's fine. Matthew 25. Jesus is talking about two groups of people, the sheep and the goats. But he says this, the king will say to those on his right, Enter you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation. And here's why. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me. Jesus continues, he says, anytime you love people who are in that situation, it's like you're loving me. Jesus says that these are the people who need our love, we need to spend time with. When we show love to those on the fringes, those in need, we show the love of Jesus. Again, this is without an agenda. We are called to meet practical needs for those around us. And Bob Goff, again, he says this, what it seems he'll, Jesus, will care about the most is how we treated the people on the fringes of our lives. He'll want to talk about whether we gave them a hug or some much-needed help. All of this is because he said if we did kind things for the lonely and hurting and isolated in the world, we are really doing it for him. So we spend our time loving those who we see a practical need that needs met, and we step up to meet it. So two groups so far, those who are immediately in front of us, our community, and those who are vulnerable, who just need a little bit of help. Or, I love what Bob Goff says, a hug. The last group of folks that might be the most difficult to talk about. Bob Goff calls this group creepy people. Now, he'll say in his book, and I'll say too, the definition of creepy doesn't mean that they are van drivers or eclectic trinket collectors or cat people. More so, it includes those that the religious people would say they aren't deserving or worth our time to love. You know, orphans and widows and the vulnerable, that makes perfect sense. Like, that's easily makes sense in our minds. Like, yep, like, these are people that need our help. Let's do it. But what about the folks that are our political opposite? Or the overbearing boss? Or the mean teacher? Or the crotchety neighbor? About the gossipy coworker, or even this socioeconomic opposite. Maybe those folks aren't so easy to step up in love. Sorry. Let's look again real quick. Again, it's probably not on screen, that's okay. Bob Goff says this about this affectionately named group of creepy people. He says, and I think we can relate maybe, what I've come to realize though is that I was avoiding the people I didn't understand and the ones who lived differently than me. Here's why. Some of them creeped me out. Sure, I was polite to them, but sadly, I've spent my whole life avoiding people Jesus spent his whole life engaging. It's happened to me. Maybe it's happened to you. Remember I said I didn't want us to feel bad about ourselves today, so let me reassure you, you are probably a little bit creepy too. I know I am. I'm socially awkward. I'm emotionally detached at times. You can ask my wife. And for some sick reason, I enjoy running miles on end. We're not easy to love, right? So, creepy people, we're all there. I want to share a story about when Jesus met a creepy person. This is in Luke, if I can get to it here, chapter 19. Some of you have probably heard about this fella before. Jesus is entering a town. He's, you know, ministering around. He's coming into this town. And says this in chapter 19, then Jesus entered and walked through Jericho. There was a man there, his name Zacchaeus, the head tax man and quite rich. He wanted desperately to see Jesus, but the crowd was in his way. He was a short man and couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus when he came by. When Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry down. Today is my day to be a guest in your home. Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck. delighted to take Jesus home with him. Everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumped. What business does he have getting cozy with this crook? Zacchaeus just stood there, a little stunned. He stammered apologetically, "Master, I give away half my income to the poor, and if I'm caught cheating, I'll pay four times the damages." Jesus said, "Today is salvation day in this home. Here he is, Zacchaeus, son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost." Now, why was Zacchaeus considered creepy? Well, it says right in the beginning of this section, he was two things that would make him creepy. One, he was a tax collector. Boy, tax collectors were not seen in a good light back then. He was a Jewish man. He was a tax collector. Most of the Jewish people that would have been there would have seen him as a traitor, working for Rome, collecting taxes. It also says he was quite rich. Now, tax collectors back then became rich because they skimmed a little off the top. They'd collect extra tax, give what was needed to Rome, keep some for their own pocket. So we learn right away Zacchaeus was probably an outcast, right? He was on the fringe. People didn't like him. Yet here he is climbing up a tree. I don't know why he climbed the tree. Maybe he was curious. Maybe he really wanted to see Jesus. Maybe he was curious about maybe what Jesus was going to say. Who knows? Doesn't tell us why he climbed the tree. He just did it. So Zacchaeus, with a few friends, maybe none, is there in this sycamore tree. And Jesus looks up to him and calls him by name and invites him into relationship with him. And I love that Jesus says, "Hurry down. Today is my day to be a guest in your home." So Jesus, seeing this guy who people would consider creepy or strange or don't like, Jesus immediately spots him and invites him down. And I love the description of Zacchaeus' reaction. It says he's totally stunned. Doesn't know what to say. Like, me? Like, you're calling me down? No one else likes me. And here you are, supposed to be this great teacher with this following, and you're asking me to come down? I'm sure in our lives, there are people that invited us into relationship at some point. We might have been reacting like Zacchaeus, a little stunned or surprised that this person actually wants to be my friend. I still am surprised that people want to be my friends. So Zacchaeus totally would not have been expecting this. And then look at the crowd. Here again, his fellow countrymen, these are Jewish people in Jericho, and they're upset. Like, what are you doing? Don't you know who this guy is? Like, he doesn't deserve your time. It says they're indignant, they're angry. But Jesus did not care one bit about what they thought. That was not his goal, to care what others thought. His goal was to change Zacchaeus' life. He knew his heart. He knew Zacchaeus' heart. He knows us. His goal was to love Zacchaeus where he was at. Didn't ask Zacchaeus to change. Didn't ask him to quit being a tax collector. He didn't ask him to give away any money. Zacchaeus did that on his own accord. Jesus' love for Zacchaeus likely had a ripple effect. We don't know much about Zacchaeus' life. The Bible doesn't tell us any more other than this story of these 10 verses. It's not any other gospel, it's just here in Luke. But there is some church history that says that Zacchaeus likely became the first bishop of a town called Caesarea. So I think it's pretty cool to think, here's a tax collector, Zacchaeus, on the outs. Jesus invites him in, changes his life forever, and now Zacchaeus goes on to proclaim the gospel for the rest of his life. Climbed up a tree and Jesus forever changed his life. A creepy person in other people's eyes was invited into relationship with Jesus. Bob Goff says, God's idea isn't that we just give and receive love, but that we could actually become love. I think Zacchaeus became love. from that day forward. Jesus tells us, how do we continue to learn how to love well? He says in John 15 that he's the vine, and that we're joined with him, and that when we remain joined in him, we will remain at home in his love, just as he is at home in his Father's love. Jesus is love, and his love changes lives. A few years ago, every now and then my kids will say something, and I'm like, I got to write that down. So I wrote this down in my notes. My son, Graham, a few years ago, I don't know how old he was, 5 or 6 years old, he said, I love everyone. Even people I haven't met, I still love them. I think that's a pretty simple maxim. So as I wrap up, I want to ask us a few questions. What keeps us from loving God the way, or loving people the way God loves us? So I think there's three main reasons. I'll go through here. First, we worry about others' opinions. Sometimes we get so concerned with labels or about status that we just avoid those who aren't like us. We tend to be like the crowd here in this story where it's like, what are you doing loving that guy? We're tempted to be just like them. But by falling into the trap of worrying about the approval of others, we begin to lose our identity in who Jesus says we are. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this. Sorry, moment. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. When we worry about others' approval, it squeezes out the love of the Father. We begin to lose our own identity and who Jesus said we are. We become isolated. Second, we're just too busy to spend time with others. We might pack our calendars, binge watch meaningless shows, work on important projects, etc. We don't slow down enough to recognize those in our lives who need love. We just figure that the chance will be obvious to us when someone needs our help, so we'll just wait till then, or someone else will do it. It's not up to us. Sorry about this wire. Paul writes in Galatians something about this, though. In Galatians chapter 6, he says, live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore them, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. If you think you're too good for that, you're badly deceived. We can't just wait for something to come across our vision to love somebody. Paul says we have to take action. We have to be ready to take that action to love those who need love. And if we think we're too good for that, we're deceiving ourselves. The last reason why I think that we're kept from loving people the way God does might sting a little bit. It's because we don't fully believe that we are loved the way God says that he loves us. Sometimes we think it might be too good to be true. I know it's one that I struggle with. When I thought about this idea that maybe at times we have a problem believing that God loves us the way he says he does, it really hit me hard. How can I not fully trust that? It says over and over again in God's word that he loves us. But sometimes when we don't believe it fully, it can hamstring our efforts to love those around us. Anyone in those three groups that I talked about earlier. Sometimes imposter syndrome can set in, right? Who am I? I've got all kinds of problems myself. how can I go love others the way God does when I've got all these other issues myself? What if someone doesn't think I'm as cool as I think I am? Or what if someone thinks I'm just being a big phony? What if I don't represent Jesus well enough? All these things can stagnate us, can stunt our growth or our outreach to those around us. When we were in Indiana, I had the chance to spend some time with my family, who all live there. In particular, I had some time, extra time to spend time with my brother, who has had a tough background. He's made some mistakes, all of us have. Doesn't have a church background, really. You know, my parents divorced when we were young, didn't really go to church a ton. I started going when I was in high school and college. He just never really got back to it. And we were in Indiana for a few years, and after a couple of years, said, hey, can I go to church with you? And I said, sure. His primary reason was his daughter, my niece, wanted to go. So he's like, well, let's go to the church that Derek and Stacy and the kids go to. So he came, and he started to kind of wonder what this church stuff was all about. And he and I talked on the phone a ton. I mean, several times a week, hours a night. He had lots of questions, and I just tried my best to listen. But a lot of these thoughts crept in, am I really saying the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? Should I say this instead? But he kept coming to church. And after, 5 or 6 months, we went to lunch together, came back from lunch, and he asked, how do I become a Christian? And so I said, you want to repent of your old life, confess that Jesus is Lord, and walk into this new life. So he did that in the driveway. And like all of us, it's a work in process, but he became a new person. And I'm not saying it's anything I did. It's what Jesus did. We're asked to just step in to represent who God is through our love toward others. Whether that's just listening, whether it's a kind word, we don't know until we take that action. But throughout that whole process, certainly there are many times that I wondered if what I was doing was effective. But it's not what I was doing, it's what God was doing. So sometimes we wonder, is it too good to be true? I'm here to remind you all this morning that it is true. I'm going to turn back real quick to Psalm 91 I read earlier at the end of it. Love this. This is Psalm 91, verse 14 through 16. What's going on here? Hey, I told you, if you disrupt me, I'm throwing you out. Yeah, get him out of here. All right, yeah. Psalm chapter 91, verse 14 says this. Are you good over there? Okay, all right. It says, if you'll hold on to me for dear life, says God, I'll get you out of any trouble. I'll give you the best of care if you'll only get to know and trust me. Call me and I'll answer you. Be at your side in bad times. I'll rescue you, then throw you a party. I'll give you a long life, give you a long drink of salvation. This is what God says. It says, it's quoted here. God is saying these things through the psalmist. Bob Goff says this, and this is the last quote I'll use for him today. He says, God's end game has always been the same. He wants our hearts to be his. He wants us to love the people near to us and love the people we've kept far away. To do this, he wants us to live without fear. We don't need to use our opinions to mask our insecurities anymore. Instead, God wants us to grow love in our hearts and then cultivate it by the acre in the world. We'll become in our lives what we do with our love. Pray this morning that God's deep, unending, unfathomable love can propel us with great joy to love others in a selfless and impactful way. I love that the psalmist says that God rescues us and wants to throw us a party. We should be able to invite some friends, right? Father, thank you, God, just for your love for us. It's not conditional on what we do. You love us. You loved us first, and you love us through thick and thin. God, I pray that as we allow that truth to just wash over us this morning, God, that we can think of those in our lives that we can love as well. Without condemnation, God, I don't want condemnation to be part of it, God, that we can just love those around us. And as Paul says, forgive others, because we're going to need it too. And we are thankful, Lord, that you've given us new life through your life, your death, and your resurrection, so that we can be propelled forward to love others. Amen.